Brother Brian, if you'd come, please, and just play softly, I'd like us to just have a time of reflection. Maybe you need to come to the altar and thank God for something. Maybe you need to come and confess something. Maybe you need to come and say, God, help us in our family to have a family altar. It wouldn't hurt if moms and dads and grandparents that are in the same family would come together and kneel together and say, let's covenant together that we are going to try to do all we can to have a family altar. Maybe once a week, get together on a designated time and try to all meet together and just hold hands and pray and just have a family altar so that what is left of our family will increase in the Lord and will strengthen those around us, the grandchildren and the children. I don't know what's on your heart tonight, but whatever God says, you just go ahead and do it. Brother Brian? In Sunday school this morning, I talked about some keys and things that we could help with family devotions. And tonight I want to preach to you and share with you a brief message about experiencing a real family altar. Now, when you came in, you were offered, if you came in a little bit late, you may not have had a chance to get one of these, but we had one per family, and we do have some extras if there are any individuals that would like one. If you did not get one of these, I'd like you to have it because it will help you to be able to organize what I'm going to say and be a help to you after I leave. Anyone else that would like one that did not get one? Okay, would you pass one of those over, please? Thank you, Sister Connie. Anyone else? All right. Romans 12:1, one verse for tonight, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now would you pray along with me for God's best? Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, to speak through your word tonight. We're thankful, Lord, that it is a living word, a word that is alive and has benefit for us. It's profitable for doctrine, proof, or correction, instruction, and righteousness. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And we ask you, Lord, to use your word tonight for each and every one of us. There are some tonight that just need to be reassured, knowing that what they've been doing is good and they're on the right track. And God, I pray that you'll comfortingly and lovingly reinforce them tonight. There are some perhaps that have, because of other preoccupations and other situations in life, have just slowly drifted away from God. And they've had difficulties with this matter of having a family altar. And Lord, there's really not any consistent time when they pray with their family. And then there may be some that have never yet even had one. Maybe they have a desire to have one, but they never really have known how to get started or what to do. And I pray, Father, that this very important and very wonderful matter of praying together as a family, that God, you will help us tonight to understand the real basis for it, the real experience of what it means to have a family altar. And that, Lord, as a result of that, that we will see how it can strengthen our worship of you, even in the house of God. Now, Lord, quiet our hearts to receive your precious word, and we'll be thankful for the increase that is given. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's interesting that we call the getting together to pray as a family altar. You see, people don't pray at an altar. An altar is a place of sacrifice. An altar is a place where an offering is consumed and offered up to God. Now, I know that there are parallels between the two, and I'm not trying to come up with some new and startling revelation. But I really believe with all of my heart tonight that one of the reasons why we don't have a family altar is because we have never experienced and understood what really makes a family altar. We have thought that having a family altar is getting a bunch of people together in your family sometime before bed, asking for prayer requests or sharing testimony, and then praying for moms and dads and pastor and missionaries and other things. And that's wonderful to do that, and that is what we ought to do. But because many of us have not experienced a real family altar, those times are very dry. Those times are rather uninspiring. and can be almost laughable at times as people fall asleep, as people are literally just drifting off to la-la land when they're trying to be focusing on what they ought to pray for. Now, all of that is part of having a family altar. But can I tell you something? There's so much more to it. And tonight I want to look at that aspect of it. I want to look at what it really means to experience a family altar. And then after sharing these thoughts with you and giving you an opportunity to write a few words in those spaces, then we'll close in prayer and be done for this evening. Notice what it says on your sheet. It says a family altar is more than a time of prayer. A real family altar is determined by the attitude and state of mind and heart of each member of your family as you gather to approach God in prayer. Literally, we go to the family altar, and then when we are all there, we then pray. Our prayers are not the offering on the altar. Our hearts are the offering on the altar. Our lives are the offering on the altar. I believe that there are four attitudes that produce a real family altar. And in sharing these with you, you probably are going to find, as I did, that there is a need for some repentance. There's a need for some change. There's going to have to be some changes in individual lives of the members of your family in order to have a real family altar. Now, like I said about the family Bible, that's just a decoration and not very functional. Many times the family altar is the same way. We simply recite the same words over and over. We simply say the same thing. Please help grandma. Please help grandpa. Please help the pastor. Please help the people. Please help the offerings. Please help the missionaries. After a while, it's so mundane. And we say to ourselves, well, we need to do it as a discipline so that they will get used to it. No. The family altar is not just the act of doing it, it's the quality of the mind and heart while we are doing it. The same way that a Catholic can memorize rote prayers and pray them in vain repetition, or they can listen to what the prayer says, feel it in their heart, and literally express it to God. There is a difference between praying at a real altar and just having a gathering of your family to pray in the evening. And I believe these four attitudes that are shared by individual people, both young and old, moms and dads and children, that if they are shared together, they create the worshipful attitude that generates a very positive and very edifying time together as a family. And so that's what we want to create. We want to create an understanding of what makes the altar so that when you do those things with that attitude and mind of heart, that you will experience the uplifting grace of God and the encouragement of God in that family altar. And when we get that kind of a response and that kind of feeling from a prayer time together, we want to do it again. We find there to be value in it in us, and we look forward to that time. Most families, when you talk about family altar, they just want to get it over with. They know they're supposed to have it. One or two people have a desire to do it. The rest of the people are late getting out of the shower. Some of them were watching a favorite program. They had to be shut off. Some are out working and didn't want to quit right now. And the phone's going to ring and we've got obligations. And really, that family altar becomes pretty much worth nothing. It becomes an obligation rather than an act of the will and the heart that expresses to God what it ought to express. And so let me share these four things with you and just see as you listen to them, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, because all of them come right out of the text that we read in Romans 12, 1. Notice it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God. What that literally means is this. Because of the great mercy that God has shown to you and blessings that God has shown to you, that you and I ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And so I would suggest to you that point number one is that one of the attitudes that we need, first of all, is a sincere expression of heartfelt gratitude. A sincere expression of heartfelt gratitude. Many of us enter into our time of prayer personally or as a family without really, truly in our hearts expressing sincerely our gratitude to God for what He has done for us, for those mercies of God that we've received in our life. I would like to suggest to you that you might, if you're going to have a family altar, that one of the things that you might do to create this environment is simply say, as you gather together, say, before we pray tonight, who would like to share something that God has done for you that you're thankful for? And then go around. And if it's a husband and wife, share several. If it's children involved, allot some time for this and let them share. Well, I'm thankful for a Christian home. Well, praise the Lord. So am I. Someone else have something they'd like to be thankful for? Yes, I'm thankful that I'm able to have a dog and a cat. Well, praise the Lord for that, I think. At least the dog part I can be thankful for. The cat, I don't know. That's one of those half prayers. Anyway, it's on their heart. You understand what I'm saying? And then I know that that's, quote, not so spiritual, but that's okay. It's an expression of something they're thankful for. And as they begin to express those things, you might suggest to them, by your expression, mom and dad or grandparents, what a wonderful thing if you could every once in a while have this prayer altar before grandma and grandpa go home, or before mom and dad and kids leave grandma and grandpa's house and go home. If you could kind of do it all together as a family, what a blessing that would be to be able to do that. You might suggest in your expression, I'm thankful for the air that we breathe. I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful that God loves me no matter what, and that God helps me to overcome. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for my pastor. I'm thankful for my husband or my wife. Or I'm thankful that God gave me such wonderful children. I'm thankful that I'm not alone. I'm thankful. You can just go forever. But I would suggest to you that one of the things that creates the environment and creates the attitude that really enriches your family altar is that you start off with this sincere expression of gratitude. Look with me for a moment at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. The Bible says in verse number 8 and 9, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Isn't it sad that a psalmist would have to write, "Oh, that men would"? You know what that means? That means they could, but they don't. Oh, that men would. Oh, that we would think about the blessings and the mercies of God, that we would be thankful for them, and that we would be praiseworthy unto God, and thankful to Him, and express our gratitude to Him, except on thanksgiving. That would be a way of life. Think of what it would do to your home. Think of what it would do to a young couple, a husband and a wife, just newly married, perhaps without children. Think of what it would do if they would just get together and they would spend those early moments of that time together at that family altar just praying and thanking God. Thanking God for sending me a wonderful wife. Thanking God for sending me a wonderful husband. Thanking God for giving us a home that is comfortable to stay in. Thanking God for the food that He provides for us and for the job that we have, and on and on. Just thanking God. Can you understand that God inhabits that praise? He shows up. When we're praying and we're thanking God, we create an environment there. And what are we teaching our children? What are we teaching each other? And what are we teaching ourselves if we're alone, if we're widowed, or if we're unmarried? What are we teaching ourselves? We're teaching ourselves that we need to be responsive in our relationship with God. I think it's amazing how we as Baptists can rail on the fact that there are religions out there and works-oriented religions, but we have a relationship with a risen Lord. Well, amen to that, but what have we done to cultivate that relationship? Have we expressed and been involved in that relationship? Do we draw anything from that relationship? Do we give anything to that relationship? A husband and wife, or even close friends who do not have the ability to express that gratitude back and forth, and they're unthankful. Those that do that don't have much of a relationship, do they? Well, you can just imagine what it's like when people ignore God like that. And so having a family altar without that attitude of mind and heart really is kind of self-centered, isn't it? I mean, it's like complaining about the farmers with your mouth full. Amen? I mean, here's God who's done so much for us, and we can't even muster up a thank you. There's something wrong with our heart when we get in that state. Now look at the second thing I would mention to you, and that is that the Bible says that by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice it said that you present. That you present. We have to have an attitude when we come to this real family altar of a willful act of obedience and faith. A willful act of obedience and faith. You see, when you present something, it is a willful act. If I'm going to make a presentation, we just spent Sunday to Wednesday over in Green Forest at Trinity Baptist Church, Trinity Free Will Baptist, and they had a we conducted what was called a Ministry of Reconciliation seminar or conference, in which we looked at the biblical plan for presenting the Word of God to other people and the importance of reaching people for Christ and all of that. And at the end of it, we had 11 people from the church that went through 5 hours of training in how to do that, marked their Bibles and went through all that, and they stood up front at the end of all that and we presented certificates to them. Now that was a willful act. We didn't just say, they're on the back table, pick them up. No, instead, we purposefully presented it to them. And what did God say? God said, because of the great mercies of the Lord, that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. It takes a willful act of obedience to have a real family altar. Now, it shows in Genesis 22. Most people know this story, but we'll look at it anyway. In Genesis chapter 22, we have Abraham and Isaac. We have God telling Abraham the unthinkable thing, that this son of the promise, this promised seed that he has received at the miracle hand of God, that now he is supposed to take that son to the altar. He's supposed to take him and sacrifice him. Now notice in Genesis 22 verse 1, it said, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Notice that. Go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both of them, so they went, both of them together. A willful act of obedience and faith. He believed God. Amen? In fact, the Bible said from the beginning he believed God and was counted on him for righteousness. Abraham believed God and literally did exactly, he obeyed God even when the circumstances were grave. And even though it completely seemed contradictory to what God would say, he obeyed God. Well, when we come to the family altar, there's all kinds of inconsistencies. I don't know how it is in your family. You may not have as many heads as I have in my family, but we have all kinds of things going on. We have people that are working on schoolwork they didn't finish on time. We have people that are doing laundry. We have people that are doing the dishes and clearing the table. I'm talking about upwards to 8:30. I mean, we meet for family altar at 9 o'clock. And I'll be up in the office working, and I'll say, now call me when it gets to be about 10 of, and some will be out putting the dogs up, and some will be doing this and doing that, and they come in all stages and modes of undress and distress. And they come to that, some are wet, their hair's wet from the shower, and all kinds of things. And they come into that altar. Now look, they have to be obedient to the idea that when this day is coming to a close, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. We are going to honor God by coming together at that time because we value not the idea that we're going to be together, but we value the idea that we are going to bow before God in this day, that we are going to thank God for what he's done in this day. That takes obedience unto the Lord. We could call it discipline, but it takes obedience. The other thing that you have to do is you got to kind of get your head together because you got other things on your mind. There's lots of times when I'll be working in the office or doing something and I've called some pastors or I've had a man call me and he's involved in counseling and I'm on the phone counseling him and 8:30 rolls around and while there's still time before we get to a critical moment, I say, now look, in about 20 minutes, I'm going to have to go. So if we don't wrap this up in 20 minutes, I'll be glad to call you back and I'll talk to you after 9:30 if you're going to be at home. See, I have to make a purposeful act. I have to make an act of obedience, a willful act of obedience, and I do that by faith. I do that knowing that God is going to be honored and I'm trusting that God is going to bless my family, even though I'm not certain of exactly how he's going to bless. I believe it is right, and by acting on my faith, I'm doing this because I know that it's right, and I want to do it, and I'm doing it obediently. And you know what? You will fail at your family altar if you do not have that setting your face like a flint attitude. If you do not say, this is God's time, I'm going to make it a priority, and we are going to do it because it's right to do it, and because I want to do it. And then also trusting that God, by faith, is going to help you to do it. Abraham exhibited all those things. He obeyed God. He trusted the outcome. And look at what a tremendous example he was to his own son. One minute, it looked like he was going to murder him. The next minute, he looked as though he was literally walking with his hand in God's hand, as God literally performed exactly what Abraham's belief said. He said, God will provide himself a burnt offering. How important is that prophetically? Amen? Because God did send a lamb for the offering, didn't he? John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world. Amen? Abraham had that willful act of obedience and faith. And when we go into the family altar with that idea and that attitude that we're going to do it because we're right, we're committed to it, I don't have to go and drag anchor. All I do is say, it's time for family altar. I'll tell one of the kids, go let mama know she's in there sewing. Go let her know, time for family altar. And you know what? When it gets around 9 o'clock, everybody starts coming. From the four winds, they start coming. Out of the woodwork, they start coming. Like cockroaches when you turn the light off. They all start coming out. And they're gathering for that family altar. That's very important that we understand the principle undergirding that and make sure that we purpose in our hearts that we're going to do it. And then look at the third thing. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, you see, up to now, it's not been real personal. But all of a sudden, it got personal. You need to have a humble acknowledgement of personal surrender. There's an acknowledgement that when I come to this group meeting of the family, that I am going to lay something down. I'm going to bring something to that meeting and let God know that He has access to it. I'm going to come to that meeting knowing that in this day that I have walked on this earth, when I'm doing what I'm doing, when my daughters are doing what they're doing, when my wife is doing what she's doing, when my boys are doing what they're doing, that each one of us has encountered challenges. We have dealt with temptations. And sometimes we fall into those temptations and there's problems and sin that's crept in and attitudes which are wrong and reactions that are wrong and anger or bitterness and all those things are kind of all out there. In other words, we've been tainted by the world. We've gone out and we've got dirty. Now we're coming together to be cleansed. And I would suggest to you that the family altar ought to have as part of the family altar a time in which you silently ask God's forgiveness and you silently present your body to the Lord. You remind yourself that you're not your own, that you're bought with a price. You might literally have dad or whoever's leading in our house, we take turns. We let different ones pray so that they are aware that they have a responsibility to talk to God too. But in that time of prayer and communion with God, before we begin all of that, we'll get together and there will be a time in which there's a time of silence, in which there's a time in which we can ask God to forgive us, a time when we realize I need to be cleansed. I'm entering into the presence of God. I'm not running in there and saying, let's get this over with. My program isn't quite over. I can catch the last 10 minutes. We're coming into the presence of God, and when we do that, we come humbly before Him. We come with a personal acknowledgement that I'm going to lay something down, that I'm going to give something up to God. That's what has to happen at the altar. When the altar, this is the altar, the altar had a sacrifice placed on it. And that sacrifice was placed up on there, and you didn't get to have an arm hanging down over here and a leg hanging down over here. No, everything was placed on the altar because everything was going to be consumed on the altar. It was all going to be burned in the burnt offering. And so the idea of what you do when you come all of a sudden at the very beginning is a time of thanking the Lord. And then there's a time of reflection in which we look upon ourselves and we begin to get quiet in our spirit and we begin to present ourselves before the Lord because we know that what is about to happen is that God is going to speak to our hearts. We're going to talk to God, and we're going to ask supplications of the Lord. We're going to give thanks to the Lord. But God is going to do something to our heart. He's going to speak to us. It's kind of like saying to your wife and your husband, honey, could we just spend a little bit of time together, maybe take a walk, maybe sit alone on the porch and have a cup of coffee and just visit a while? Just be together. You're entering into that time with God. You're there as a group, but you're also there as an individual that's before God. And you have to come with that attitude and that idea. And so you don't say, okay, who has a sin they want to confess? No, you don't do that. You say, surely there's been things we've done today that are not necessarily pleasing to God. Can anybody think of one thing? Don't say it, but can anybody think of one thing that they did today that was not pleasing to God or was an outright sin that God said to not do? Okay, now while you have that on your mind, it would probably be a good idea, don't you think, if we confessed it to the Lord? So let's just have a quiet time and ask God if maybe there aren't some other things too. And let's just quietly ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us so that we can be clean when we come before God. Remember, that sacrifice had to be without spot or blemish, didn't it? And so we want to make sure that we do the right thing when we come to the altar of the Lord. And so by conducting our affairs that way, we are humbly acknowledging that personal surrender. Look at Psalm 51 as David is praying. He's sinned against God greatly. And he's praying in Psalm 51, probably one of the most highly important scriptures in all of the Psalms. And in Psalm 51:17, look at what he says. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." That's the attitude we ought to have. You know, I'm thankful to be here. I purposed in my heart to come, and here I am. But now that I'm here, God, I want you to know that I'm humbled before you because you're God and I'm not. And there's been a lot of things in my life that I've not done right. And I ask you to forgive me, Lord, and help me that I might not hurt you again like I did today. That kind of an attitude and that kind of a prayer can be prayed by a dad or a mom for the children. They'll hear it and they'll learn the attitude behind it. And you will train them and teach them how to enter into the presence of the Lord. One of the most unused places in all of the house of God is not the pulpit and not the pew, but the mourner's bench. Why? Because our children, as well as some of we, have never learned how to enter into the presence of God in prayer. We have never learned how. It doesn't come naturally for someone with a sin nature to just want to bebop into the presence of a holy God. We've not learned. Many children never come to an altar, never come to an altar. And moms and dads will never inquire why. They will never take them by the hand and say, "Why don't you come to the altar with me and pray with them?" Amen. Well, can I tell you something? You don't have to do that if you do it at home. Right. If you'll do that at home, when it comes time to do it here, if they have something they feel the need to say to God, they'll have no problem. They understand we're getting together. When the preacher says, "Let's have an altar prayer," I know what that is. They'll respond naturally to it. And they'll come and talk to God and get things right with the Lord and get rid of those besetting sins in their life and stay in fellowship with God. So it's very important that they understand how to do that. It's very important that we do it as well. That humble acknowledgement of personal surrender. We literally have that contrite heart and that broken spirit before God, and God says He will not despise that. And then lastly, it says we present our bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Now there's a catch. All the sacrifices that I've read about in the Bible die. They don't get off the altar. They don't get up and do it again the next day. But we are to offer a living sacrifice unto God. And so in order to do that, our attitude has to be one where we understand that a real family altar needs a clear acceptance of ongoing or daily responsibilities. A clear acceptance of ongoing responsibility. Say, now what does that mean? That means that when I come to the altar, I realize when I come there that I have a responsibility to the other people in my family. If I'm dad, I have a responsibility to do what God has asked me to do, which is to lead my family. That's my responsibility. I may feel like it today. Tomorrow I may be dog tired because the water line broke, and when I got home from work, I had to spend about 4 hours until I was almost exhausted, even cutting short my supper time or anything else so I could get that done. And I'm all filthy and dirty, but I cleaned up and made a commitment to come with a willful act of obedience. But now that I'm here, I'm exhausted. But I have to realize that I have a responsibility to be what God wants me to be. that mom has a responsibility to be what God has told her to be. The children have a responsibility, and we have that responsibility to each other. When one member of the family begins to stray, other members of the family rally around and encourage and exhort and try to draw them back in. That's what families are all about. And so as a result of that, if a person comes to that prayer meeting with the idea of, let's get this over with, I've got responsibilities elsewhere, then they have a wrong attitude in that prayer meeting. They're not on the altar. There is no sweet-smelling savor when they pray. They're just praying dry, cold, and ineffectually because they're not right in their heart when they pray. Many times, it would do well for some of us before we pray to get on our knees and confess a while. The Bible says in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Bible says if a man does not deal with his wife according to knowledge, that his prayers will be hindered. The Bible says that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But our iniquity, our sin, has separated between us and our God. We have a responsibility to come into that group knowing what we're doing. Suppose we had a football team instead of a church or instead of a family. What would we do if the quarterback knew what the play was and knew what he had to do to carry out his assignment, and the center knew what his play was and what he had to do to carry out his responsibilities and his assignment, but the halfback that was supposed to receive the ball and run with it didn't know the play, or was too lazy to learn the timing, didn't show up for practice, and as a result of that, when it's time to run the play, he missed his assignment and the play was botched. Now, who lost in that equation? Everybody did, didn't they? It wasn't just the halfback, it was the quarterback who went, and there was nobody there because he was over here. Right? It was a center who worked hard to keep the guy out and blocked him, but nobody ran through the hole. It was the team that lost because they were supposed to have gained 8 or 10 yards or more, and as a result, they ended up losing yardage as well as the down. Are you following me? When you come to the family altar, you have a responsibility to the other people to have lived for God and sought the Lord yourself. Going to a family altar does not take the place of your personal Bible reading. Going to a family altar does not take the place of you personally praying to God and interacting with God and obeying God. You bring something to the prayer meeting. You don't just come into the prayer meeting like you're gracing them with your presence like a rock star and then say, well, when is this going to be over? I got other responsibilities. That's very selfish. And many people have had that attitude. Here's how it's manifest. Well, I'm busy tonight. I've got an important call coming in. So, honey, why don't you just go ahead and pray with the kids? Are you with me? I have a responsibility to be there. Well, I'd like to pray, but I don't do very well praying, so I hope Dad picks somebody else tonight instead of me. If I have to think about all the different entities, oh man, there's Donnie and there's Caleb that are living outside of our home, and then there's Nettie and John and Evan and Aiden and Justin and Farrell, and then there's Mike and there's Jennifer and there's all of their children in there, and there's Pastor and there's the deacons and the song leader and there's missionaries, and that's a lot for me to think of. So if he calls on me, I'm just going to say, Lord, please bless all of our family, please bless all of our church, and please help me to be a good person. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that sounds good enough, but all that meant was you didn't bring it. You didn't bring enough oomph to say, I am going to seek God and I'm going to take time to think about who I need to pray for. You know, we have a little Down syndrome girl right here. And if you ask that girl to pray for you, she never forgets. I mean 5 years later, you are not only cured of cancer, but you have been elected president of the United States. She's still praying for you to get over your cancer. Until we pull her off, she's still praying. Faithful to pray. Now, well, Down syndrome children don't have as much brain cells as some of us PhDs or fiddle-dee-dees. You don't need that. You just need an open heart. The Holy Spirit brings into remembrance and you pray. But when you're full of yourself and when you're preoccupied, the Holy Spirit's not occupying that brain. And so you'll struggle to come up with some good-looking, good-sounding spiritual thing. Most people, when they're asked to pray, do not know exactly how you're supposed to pray. That's what's so wonderful about not having rote prayers. You can just talk to God. But sometimes you ask somebody to pray, and you'd think that they had a gumball in their mouth because they're having real difficulty. It's not because they're afraid to speak in public. It's because they're not acquainted with who they're talking to. That's the truth. They're having difficulty. Even someone who barely knows the spoken English can say, Lord, I'm not much, but I'm thankful tonight that you saved my soul. There's a lot of needs. I didn't hear all the prayer requests in the church. But these are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I love them. And God, you know what's on their heart tonight. And I pray you'd help them. There are some of them I know that had lost loved ones. And I pray you'd save them. And there are some that are sick. I know of a couple that I heard about this week are struggling, having difficulties physically. Lord, lift them up and help them. And God, I pray you'd lift up our pastor. Devil's really trying to shoot him down lately. Please lift him up, protect him, and help him and his family. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What does it take to say that? I'll tell you what it takes. It takes emptying yourself and letting God speak. That's all. Now, you know what I found that's remarkable? I found that this living sacrifice means that you're going to have to do it all again tomorrow. It means that you can't just do it once and say, there, cut, print. No. You can't play the tape of yesterday's devotions, yesterday's altar, because tomorrow it's a whole different world. Thankfully, it's the same God. And you've got to be that living sacrifice. That one who goes through those motions of presentation of your body and giving of yourself and having a heart for others, and that's one more day closer to Jesus coming, and tomorrow the devil comes against you ever stronger, the world presents challenges you haven't seen yesterday, and you got some of the same old nagging headaches of sin that you dealt with, and the accuser of the brethren to tell you that you didn't deal with it right even though you did. You got all kinds of struggles like that coming, and you got to get back in there and do it again. You say, boy, what a tall order, except for one thing. When you get in there, God meets you there. And there is a bucket of grace that is bigger than anyone you've ever seen and overflows more than you could ever know. And when you go in there with these attitudes, you come out with grace sufficient to meet every need that you have. Say, boy, that's a lot to do to experience a real family altar. But can I say one more thing? If you'll do this in your home, when you come to this church and sit on these pews, this church will shine like a light in a dark world. That grace that God filled your bucket with will be just enough so that if this dear sister is struggling and having a difficult time this week, that some of your grace that God gave you will flow over. Because you see, you're used to opening up your heart to your family. And when you got saved, these brothers and sisters became your family. This afternoon I was working in the trailer and I was sitting there and I had put the window shade up, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw a ball go bouncing down the driveway. And about 5 feet behind the ball goes Bethany. And I watched it for about 10 or 12 feet. And then I began to have rise up in me the fear, because the road was right down there. And she was not able to catch the ball. And as she went after it, it kept going a little bit farther in front of her, a little bit farther in front of her. And I got up and started to get up to run to the door to somehow stop her from going there. And this dear brother right here went running right down that road after her and got to her as she got to the road. See, he could have just been talking with the men. He could have just been caring about his own deal. But somewhere out of the corner of his eye, he was being a brother in Christ. And he saw the same thing that Dad saw. And he responded the same way that Dad would have responded. That's what it means to be a church. That's what it means to be a family. Not all this other stuff. That's what it means. And when you have a family altar, you will experience that love. You will experience that great grace. And you will experience that wonderful forgiveness that comes with the presence of God. I want to challenge you with everything that's in me tonight to please explore the realities of a family altar. Please explore the time alone with God, and don't let that precious opportunity go. While you have time, please, please, let God speak to your heart. Because if you'll do this, God will bless your life. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight that with as many times as I've messed up and as many times as we have failed to do even a shred of what I have preached, that, Lord, as we knew these things and began to confess them and go back and work our way, just trying to be as consistent as we could be, asking you for grace, God, in spite of ourselves, you have helped me and my family. It is my desire tonight that everyone here would be helped as well. I thank you for their love and for their gracious willingness to listen to what I've had to share. And I pray that each and every home that is represented here tonight will be graced with the great presence of God and the overflowing grace and abundant forgiveness and long-suffering of the Savior. Lord, I pray that a family altar will be something that each and every one of us is pursuing, giving all we have to and gleaning and getting all we can from, so that, God, we can truly be ambassadors for Christ. We can truly have a real relationship with God and truly have a real place where we can take that which we have in our lives and open it up to God each and every day, acknowledging you as God, thanking you for being God, turning to you and submitting to you as God, and gleaning from you that which only you as God can give. Lord, I pray your blessings upon each and every one of us tonight. Convict us of sin, encourage us, and help us as we try to establish family altars and build family altars so that, God, you might be glorified in each and every one of our homes, marriages, and lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Would you turn to Romans chapter 12, please, for tonight? Romans chapter 12.